In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." And these last two verses are the ones I want us to focus on. Just verse 19 and 20 is going to be our real kind of heart of what we look at this morning. So could we read this together? Would you be able to do that with me? Just verse 19 and 20. "The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.'" Should we pray together? Let's pray as we think about God's word. Heavenly Father, we are here to hear your voice. Lord Jesus, we are here because you came to save. And Holy Spirit, we believe you're here. And we invite you, come and move amongst us. Speak to us, Lord. Help me, help us hear and apply your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine you were Zechariah. It actually is not that easy, because not that difficult, because Zechariah, in our reading, he kind of went to the temple, to the place of worship, to church, just like you've done today. He'd done it before. I guess many here have done it before. If you're here for the first time, it's so great you're here. But Zechariah was going around doing what he did as a priest. He was burning incense. And he wasn't expecting God to show up like he did. In fact, God didn't just show up in an amazing way with an angel. Wow, wouldn't that be cool? But he had something to say to Zechariah, something actually to do with a place of great pain in his life. Pain that probably he carried around in everything he did. Maybe you can relate to that. Even as you come today, there's a pain you carry. And not that just God show up for Zechariah in an amazing way, but God showed up to speak something amazing into that place of pain that wouldn't just touch Zechariah and his wife's life, but everyone's life everywhere around the world. I mean, that is amazing. Is that not amazing? And it was just an ordinary day for Zechariah. So here's my question, brothers and sisters. If we have the same God, this one we've been worshiping is the same God who was there with Zechariah, is it not possible that God might want to do something as we go about our ordinary days this month? Something far more amazing than we could ever imagine. I was thinking about this Christmas time and this Advent as we were, Tim and I, talking about this series, and we were just thinking, God, we long for you to do more in us and through us than we're maybe expecting or we've even yet seen. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful for God to do some amazing miracles this Christmas in your life and the lives of those around you? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful this Christmas if God in us as a congregation, just kind of like in Luke's gospel, in Luke 1, there was this explosion of the Holy Spirit, that there was kind of just an explosive move of the Holy Spirit amongst us. I mean, we hear of angels visiting people in North African and Middle Eastern countries. Hey, why not here? They're, angels are real. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a friend this Christmas time who said, you never guess what? I mean, you go to church, don't you? I don't know how to explain. I think I saw an angel. And I think he said something to me that I need your help to understand. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? Why not? Why not? Why not this Christmas? Like the first Christmas, why can't it be a supernatural Christmas for us too? One of the things that I long for me but for us, is just more of God's work in my life and our lives by His Spirit. I believe there's more. I long for more. I'm thirsty for more. The people around me, those who know Christ and those who don't, we need more of God, His help, His power, His Spirit, His peace. And so when we've been in this time of prayer and fasting, and people have been sharing some things they feel God's saying, when Roger actually wrote to Tim and I, and one of the things he wrote just that he sensed God was saying is that the wind of the Holy Spirit is longing to blow through the church to bring life and freedom. Something in our spirits went, yes, Lord, please. That's our longing. And I'm convinced it's God's longing too. And so as we come to this Advent time, what are you expecting? What are you praying for? What are you longing for? Because I love this passage. I love the way God shows up. I love what the angel says. And this is what I want us to think about just briefly this morning before we head into a time of communion and space to just allow the Holy Spirit to do His work amongst us. This is what Gabriel says. He says this, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Isn't that a great line? I've always been gripped by that. Ever since I was a kid, this angel showing up, not like a kid in a kind of, in a white sheet, but a warrior of light. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel knew where he stood. He knew that God was real. He knew that the God who was present was the Lord God Almighty. You know, what an amazing place to stand. What a place that gave him authority. What a place that gave him conviction as he brought this message to Zechariah. But I've been digging into this passage a little bit afresh. And I've seen some things in it that I'd never noticed before. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 6, because we can sometimes, I think, oh yeah, it would be amazing to be like the angels and be in the presence of God like that. But look what it says about Zechariah. It says this, in verse 6, it says, both of them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were righteous in the sight of God. And I did some digging because I was thinking, I wonder what that looked like. And actually, in the original, it is the same word as of Gabriel. They were righteous in the presence of God. And then I read on, and I came to this bit in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. It's the same word. Serving in the presence of God. And actually, Zechariah kind of should have known that from his scriptures, because the temple was the place where particularly people knew that God's presence was. But you see, I think actually Zechariah, like us so often, he was actually more aware of the kind of incense burner that he was holding and the reality of that than he was of the presence of God. He was more aware of the kind of walls of the temple. Go on, touch your pew. You see, that's real. You know it. You're sitting on it. You had confidence. You came in. You thought, oh yeah, there's a seat. Woo, great. That's real. And we're sometimes more aware of the reality of the church building than we are of the God who sustains and breathes life into his church all around the world. God who is present, and we are present before him, and he is present here, just as he was present before Zechariah. And this God who is present at any time, in any way he sees fit, can do amazing miracles. I mean, he can give a barren woman who's very old, well old in years, it says, a child. I mean, it's miraculous. He can give, do you notice this in verse 14? It says he will bring back many. In fact, just here we go, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. I mean, this is so cool. We've got a number of folks who are pregnant at the moment, and babies due in and around or just after Christmas. And what an inspiring verse that God is able to fill even those who are unborn with the Holy Spirit. How cool, the Spirit of God at work in places you wouldn't expect. I mean, how long God would do such a thing in pouring out his Spirit in our church that it would affect even the small unborn in our congregation. How cool would that be? God is able to work and move by his Spirit in restoring and healing families and bringing kind of revival to whole communities. Look at verse 7. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, verse 17, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous. God was going to do something, and it was going to be phenomenal. It was going to bring kind of like a revival to Israel. And I'm thinking, God, could this be a year? Could this be a Christmas where you do something by your Spirit that just hundreds across our city and our nation realize that hope is not in government. Hope is not in all those things that we look to for satisfying us or for joy or peace. Hope is only found in God. Could this be the year? And God is the God who at any point he sees fit can do that kind of amazing, miraculous stuff. Same God. Same God who is present here with us now. So why not, Lord? Why not, Lord? Why don't you this Christmas breathe on us? And you might be thinking, maybe as I sometimes do, well,
I can think of all kinds of reasons why not. I mean, I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. I mean, do we really deserve it? I'm sure there's better other places and churches and people. And then I've noticed something else in this passage that I've never noticed before. Do you notice that the angels seem pretty insistent on the child's name? What was the child to be called? What was the child to be called? John. And I'm thinking to myself, why? Why is the angel so insistent that it must be John? I wonder if there's something in the name John. You know, names have meanings that are particularly important in the Bible. And I just thought, what does John mean?
all these years, I've never known what John means. I wonder if you know what John means. Do you know what the name John means? The name John means God is gracious. What does the name John mean? God is gracious. Zechariah, there's going to be these miracles. God's going to do phenomenal things. And it's going to start with this child that's going to be born in a miraculous way. And his name is going to be John. What does that mean? God is gracious, because it's not about how good you are. Zechariah or Elizabeth or the people of Israel, it's not about how good you are. It's about how gracious God is. They didn't deserve the miracle. They didn't deserve the answer to prayer. We don't too, but it's because God is gracious that we're going to come and say, God, will you work? Will you work in our lives, in our friends' lives? Will you work in our nation, in our city? Will you do something extraordinary because you're a God who's gracious? But here's the thing. The Bible says so clearly that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so as God longs to be gracious to us, so many times I've experienced this, and I see this in Scripture time and again, that what he does to help us discover more of his grace, he actually humbles us. He humbles us so that we will be those people who are in the place of saying, it's not about us. It's not about our strength or power. So many times God uses people like Zechariah and Elizabeth where it looks like, you can't use them, God, to have a baby. It's not possible. And yet God in his grace does something. He loves to use weak people and like we were singing, to do something amazing in them. You know, one of the things that God does here in verse 20, it says this. The angel says, now you will be silent and not able to speak until this happens, because you did not believe my words, which came true at their appointed time. Zechariah, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to be gracious to you, but here, I'm going to humble you along the way. And what we see here is not just a man who is standing in the presence of God, but we see a man who has to learn as well to be silent in the presence of God. How often are you silent? We live in a very noisy world. But yet silence is an amazing way that God teaches us to listen. Sometimes in the Bible it speaks of how people are to embrace times of silence in their lives. In Lamentations it says this. The writer says, you know, it is good for a man to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Or in Habakkuk, when the sense of the Lord is showing up in power, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. There's a kind of appropriate sense of awe. And yet in Zechariah, it wasn't that he chose to be silent in awe. It was put on him. It was a miracle. A tough miracle. Did you notice it was for a time, until the time he was going to see this come about? And we don't know all that was going through Zechariah's head in that time, but I am sure that he was reflecting on those words that he'd said just before. Look what he'd said just before. In verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years. Zechariah did what I think you and I do all the time. God, I read this in your word. I hear you say this. But how can I be sure? Because look at me. Look at them. Really? Really? And I find in my life that it's when I am thinking about myself and my weaknesses, or about others and their weaknesses, that's when I lose my peace. That's when I see things in God's word of what he's able to do, and I think, I don't know, God. I don't know that you're going to be able to do that. But when I do what Zechariah is learning through his silence to do, and what we at any point, even as we come here today, can do afresh when we take our eyes off ourselves. When we look at God and become aware not just of our presence and the presence of those around us, but of his presence. When we do that, when we recognize that our unbelief only tends to unsettle us, and actually it's when we remember his presence that he brings peace. When we do that, we start looking at him, and boy, do we realize that God can do amazing things. God can transform. God can restore. And Zechariah is like a different person after this silence. If you look at it, end of Luke chapter 1, there, let's pick it up in verse 57 to 67. Just read with me here, or let me read for you. This is what it says. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. This is the one that the angel has spoken about. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is? What does John mean? God is gracious. He's like, kind of writing it down. And it says immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was set free and he began to speak praising God, and all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And it goes on and says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, and he started speaking. And this man who was silenced, that wasn't the end purpose of God. God wanted to help him to learn things, to listen to his voice, to realize that God's words were more important than his thoughts or his kind of words. But then when he got that, it was like he was released in fresh boldness. Boldness in praise, boldness to prophesy, boldness to sort of speak of what the angel had spoke about. It's like Zechariah becomes like the angel. He knows he's standing in the presence of God. He knows that this God is real and that he's going to do amazing things. And so he starts like the angel saying, look, listen to this. Listen to this one who's going to come. And he talks not just of his son, but look at this end of his song in verse 76. And you, my child, John, you're going to be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, just like the angel said. And he then says, verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And Zechariah is just declaring, look, it's not just about John. It's about the one that John's going to point to. It's about this one who wonderfully is going to come, this Jesus. This one who's going to come and enter into our world. The one who's going to kind of shine like the sun in all of its splendor. The one who's going to come and give his life to forgive, to cleanse. Simon and I were just talking about this sense of God's power to forgive, and this one who comes to the communion, you know, the cross to die on our behalf. He's the one who covers us, so that you might think, well, there's all this rubbish and pollution in my life. How can God use me? And Simon, he had a chance to visit a place in Russia that's one of the most polluted places on earth. But when the snow came and covered it, it looked beautiful. That is one of the most polluted places on earth. And the Bible says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. What Jesus does, comes and cleanses. God is gracious, so that he can then pour out new life. And God wants to do that as we come to this communion table. He wants you to come and turn from your unbelief. To come and say, look, God, I'm sorry for when I make it about me or about others or about stuff. It is about you, and you're here, and I forgot that. I'm sorry. And like the man who comes to Jesus, let's come and say, Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. But then as we come and receive forgiveness, let's also come and receive just gifts that God loves to give us. He'd love to give you peace. I'm going to invite in a moment people to come up, people who are elders or deacons or members of the prayer ministry team, just to stand around these communion tables. And they would love to pray for you, for God's presence in your life, for you just to know the gift of God's Spirit and for his peace. If you would like that, just as you come and take a piece and break it off and eat it as you receive it, as you take a cup, come and then just say, would you pray for me? And they'd love to pray for you in that way. And one of the things as they pray is that I want to pray that you just know God's blessing this Christmas, that you would discover gifts that God's got for you, miraculous things even, that would just release something wonderful in you and those around you. And Chris, do you want to just come down? Chris Wallace, as I was sharing this week with a few people that this is what we were speaking into, he's not well. He can't be here. Okay, thank you. He might have tried texting me. I haven't checked. He just had this picture of how he once got a bicycle for Christmas. And he realized that as he got into that gift, it opened up a whole lot of other gifts. Because he could go places, he could do things, he could discover things. It gave him freedom and a kind of a sense of adventure. And I thought it was such a wonderful little picture that the gift of the Holy Spirit, it sets us free. It sends us out on an adventure with God to discover other things. And so as you come and receive God's grace and you receive communion, come also and receive afresh the gift of his Spirit and his peace. So here we are. The Lord is here. You may not have realized it, but the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. I want to just lead us in a prayer of both turning from unbelief to belief, a prayer that just invites the Holy Spirit to come, and then we're going to share in this meal of remembrance together. Let's pray. God, you are gracious. Thank you, because we need your grace. Lord, forgive our unbelief, our sin. Lord, cover us and fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Lord, work in us in times of silence and set us free in times of prayer, praise, speaking of you, sharing what you put on our heart. Lord, we do believe. Help us overcome our unbelief. And fill us with your peace.